Father, we do love you, do thankful. We're so thankful for everything that you do and everything that you've done in our lives. We thank you for, again, the healings in this room. We thank you for touching those that we love all around, Father, this area. Again, keep us safe. Bless us now as we get into your word tonight. I ask for supernatural wisdom and insight. Help me to teach, Father God, and to express your word in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Well, last time we got together, understanding the Trinity. Actually, we had that dream. That was powerful. Oh, I want to tell you, on this Sunday morning, you don't want to miss this Sunday morning for what the Lord is going to speak to us about. I just got to tell you, we are in the midst of some very radical, crazy times, as you already know, what's taking place. And I asked the Lord during, and I'm not going to speak long on this because I want to wait for Sunday because I've got tons to bring to you. But when the election process was taking place, I was watching, as everybody else was watching, if you stayed up that late. How many of y'all stayed up that late? Yeah, I was like, stayed up. And the Lord spoke this to me as everything was coming in. He said, just wait. Just wait. Brother Mike had the same word yesterday in prayer, and he just came up and told me right before service. He says, does just wait mean anything to you? Oh, yeah. So just wait till Sunday. And I'm going to share that with you. There's another view people are not seeing, a prophetic view that I'm going to share with you. There's a prophetic word that I received from somebody prior to the elections. It's probably about 2 weeks or so before. I did not share it with anybody. I didn't share it with the body. I held on to it specifically for a reason. And now I'm going to release that word. And I'm going to show you something that a lot of people are not seeing. What we're going to watch, and I believe this is going to happen, is we're going to see both sides of the prophetic camp are going to be right. I'm going to tell you, don't let your guard down. Don't think everything's just wonderful because we're being set up. Okay? People who are not even born again think something is way, way wrong with that election result and all those things. And I know there's a bunch out there saying, well, this is our time. I got it. But just trust me on this, and I'll bring it out through the prophetic word, and I'll bring it out through Scripture and whatever else God tells me to do. But I'm going to tell you as a pastor, do not let up your guard. Don't put your guard down and continue to press into the things of God, because everything is not as though it appears. Okay? So that's all I want to tell you about that, and I'll share more on Sunday. But I want to get into teaching. All right, so we got together on 10/26. I believe that's what it was before. Again, we had our time of that dream. Man, I got a lot of great reports on that dream of what the glory of God is going to do and how his manifestation is coming. I am so pumped up about that, man. It makes me want to get into the house of God so much. So Exodus chapter 25. Didn't we just talk about it was the oil, right? Remember that? The oil? Joshua, would you turn that around for me, buddy? Turn that market board there around. So we talked about oil, the olive oil. Remember, it came from Egypt. Your greatest anointing always comes from your place of pain. Can everybody see that okay? It always comes from your greatest place of pain. Amen? You know, some of your greatest singers are people who've been in through tragedy and all kinds of things in their life. You know that? They can sing out of their heart. They sing out of their spirit. They sing out of their brokenness. And so that's where the anointing really comes from, and it really flows the greatest. Remember, it represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, okay? Oil comes from where? The crushing of the olives. The Garden of Gethsemane. The place of the oil press. None of us are ever ready for ministry until we've been crushed. That doesn't mean abused and gone through necessary trials and tribulations. It just means that we finally come to the place where God says, or where we say to God, we yield everything to you, and then God just begins to deal with us. He takes Egypt out of us. He takes sin out of us. He takes all this craziness out of us, the pride out of us, the self out of us, and then there's nothing left but Jesus. Amen? So I love that about the anointing and about the oil. So he was asking them to bring these things to him. Remember that as an offering? So we go on. We gave you different scriptures there. You could read them. Remember about beauty in Hosea chapter 14, verse 6. We talked about the light. Remember, he needed to bring that oil for the light, for the lamp. And Jesus is the light of the world. Man, that is powerful. The spices, again, for the anointing oil, sweet incense. Everything about God is sweet and smells good. Amen. There's nothing bad about our Father. And then the onyx stone, I like that because that goes back to the garden. Remember that? Part of the foundation pieces, if you will, of the garden experience, which means to me, it's part of the kingdom experience that we have with God. And I find it amazing that it's found right there in the offering that was going to be used for the high priest and his breastplate. Good, good, good. Awesome, awesome truth and understanding, okay? So let's get out of there and let's get into tonight. Again, go in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Let me get all situated here at my desk. Amen. So we just going to move along in this. I think what I'm going to do is once I teach on this particular spot here, I'm going to move into the other parts of the tabernacle. So we'll go now to the beginning of the tabernacle. I'm kind of beginning at the end, but that's the way it was written here. So we're going to go on a journey to the tabernacle. It's going to be phenomenal. And again, you're going to understand the Trinity so much better, and you're going to understand what Jesus did for you in a greater way. All right, verse 8. Are you there? Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them, everybody say them. That's us. Let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary. See, God wants you and I to be a part of the kingdom plan of his presence. We're the ones that's supposed to make him a sanctuary. We're the ones that's supposed to say, God, I come in this place. I come in the church so hungry, so thirsty for the things of God. I don't need a praise and worship team to stir me up. I don't need preacher cheerleader to cheer me up. I'm ready because I've made you a sanctuary already. So let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Everybody say among them. See, God has always wanted to be among his people. He's always wanted to dwell among his people. God is not a God that's far off. He's right near. Isn't that right? So he's always desired for man to dwell together with him, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. And one of the things that I try to emphasize in ministry is this, is that God is trying to bring us back to that place of garden life. It's just called the kingdom. It's just called kingdom. It's called being with him in his principles, in his character, in the foundation of his word, the foundation of his truth. All of these are kingdom aspects that God wants us to have. And you know what? It's not just your Sunday and your Wednesday devotion to God. It's 24/7. He wants your house to be a sanctuary. Come on, he wants everything about your life to be a sanctuary. He wants your car to be a sanctuary. How many of y'all have some good time praying to God on the way to work or somewhere? I mean, that's your place. My wife's like, don't call, don't text. I'm in prayer. So I'm just like, okay, I'll leave her alone because that's her moment to just, you know, tear down things and pray for me. I don't want to mess that up. I'm like, go right ahead, sister. go around the block a couple times and pray some more. But, you know, we all have our places. But see, God said, I want to make a sanctuary. I want them to make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I find that very awesome because that's exactly what he wants to do. Let's look right now at some of these words. Here, this word here is Megash or Megdash 4720. 4720. Write that down. There's two different kinds of spellings for it. But that one there is MIGGDASH for those listening by the sound of my voice on different platforms. By the way, welcome, guys. We love you and appreciate everybody outside of this four walls that calls this church Ignited their home church. So that word there is for sanctuary. Sanctuary. And let them make me a sanctuary, okay? That word, Mikdash, if you will, means the holy place or a holy place. Or a sacred place. It also means to be set apart. That's your first word up top there. It means to be set apart, a holy place. So let's look at it again. And let them make me a holy place. Let them make me, here's another word, consecrate or consecrated place. What does that mean to consecrate? That means that I set aside my house and I say that this is where the presence of God dwells, that I don't allow anything evil to come in. I don't perform any type of idolatry in here. I don't allow profanity and nudity to be in here. I don't allow anything of the world, to the best of my ability, be in this place. And I consecrate it, I sanctify it, I set it apart, and I say this is a holy place. First, it begins with you. It doesn't do any good to have a place that's separated and it's holy and you've consecrated to God if you walk in with a bunch of dead bones and baggages and stuff you carry around. Is that right? I mean, if that's what your lifestyle is. Now, you can come in there with things you've been dealing with and give it all to God, of course. Nobody walks into that place perfect. But my point is, you consecrate it. So he said, let them make me a sanctuary. So at that time, God was saying, listen, this is what I want to do. We've lost the garden experience. I've took you through Egypt. I took you through the wilderness. Now I'm bringing you to a place of promise. And here's what I want to do. I don't want to be high on this Mount Sion. I don't want to be high in this place. I want to be down here with you. You see, this is important because this shows you the law first mentions that my God is not a religious relic, that my Father is not seated in heaven so far away that I can't touch him. The Bible says his arm is not too short that it cannot save. His ear is open to the cry of the righteous. And so he's also an ever-present help. Well, how's he an ever-present help if he's always there? He's not. He's here with us by his Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And so he said to them, build me a sanctuary. So again, I look at the law of first mentions and I say, man, my God, my daddy, my Father in heaven wants to hang out with me. You may not like me. I'm looking at everybody. You may not want to hang out with me, but maybe twice a week. But God wants to hang out with me all the time. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can be content with just who you are. Because most of us can't stand each other. Come on now. Most of us love each other, but there is a time where we got to go. Isn't that right? You go visit somebody like, wow, look at time it is. Maybe we're not that obvious, but we are kind of like, maybe you should go. Woohoo! Hey, we love each other, but there is separation, isn't there? There's a time. Even husband and wife, you know, sometimes it's like, you know, could you scoot on the other side of the couch for just a few hours? Somebody help me. Somebody help me get out of that one. All right. So that's the sanctuary. That's moving along. That is the set apart, man. It's a place where how many of y'all have, you don't have to raise your hand, but all of us have basically a prayer closet. You have a designated place that you go. Maybe it's a prayer walk. Maybe it's your living room if you live alone or whatever. Some of us, we just, everywhere is our prayer place. And for me, that's what it is for me. I usually have everywhere I go. And then I have, you know, a certain place I like to run to, but it's usually out wherever I can get it and just be in his presence. So he says, look, make that sanctuary for me. Set it aside. Remember, it doesn't have to be a place. It can be a space of time, too. You might want to write that down. It's not just a place. It could be a space of time. In other words, your best time of prayer may be first thing in the morning. My favorite time is in the morning. I am a morning man. I mean, I'm ready. I'm ready to start. I'm start logging, man. Just start knocking wood down and drinking coffee. And yeah, I'm a morning person. But when it starts getting dark, I'm looking for my teddy bear. I'm looking for my pillow and my blankie. I'm out. Y'all can party till the moon, you know, turns into cheese. But I'm going to go to bed. All right, so you got to have a little space. You got to have a little bit of time. And whatever time that is, give it to God. Don't be under condemnation. How many of y'all used to get into condemnation because you couldn't pray longer than 5 minutes? You shouldn't be that way. You should enjoy every moment you can with God. And then once you get some tenacity built up, you'll be able to endure further. And that's just all internal fortitude of the Spirit and training. Okay, so let's go on. So holy place, and he says to dwell. Shekan, do you see it up there, 79:31? Do you see it? This is really cool because it means, Shekan means to dwell with or to settle down. That's the better terminology. It says it right there. If you have King James, it says dwell. But it really, in the Hebrew, Shekan means to settle down. So what did he say? He said, have them make me a holy place, a set aside, set apart, consecrated place, so that I can do what? Settle down. Oh, man, I'm going to tell you something. Here's the problem with most believers. We want a part-time lover called God. We want a weekend warrior called God. You know, weekend visits. We want weekend visitations. But God says, I don't want to visit you. I want to move in. Now, there's a big difference if you let me come to your house and visit. If I come to your house and visit, Lisa, you're going to tell me where to sit. You're probably not going to give me your favorite chair, but maybe you would. But you're basically going to tell me, you know, I'm not going to know where anything is in the house, so I'm going to have to ask you where everything's at, right? And you're going to limit my movements. I'm not going to go through your room and look through your stuff and look at your jewelry and put on fake earrings and hope not. I hope not. I better not. You know what I mean? Just start going through everything and, you know, I wonder if these shoes fit. You know, you're gonna limit my opportunities, my movement, because I'm having a visitation. But Wes, if I moved in with you, that's gonna be a whole different thing. First of all, that's gonna be a big problem where you live. There's gonna be a lot of arguments going on. I have a feeling I'll be outside a lot. If y'all don't know, Wes downsized, and I don't think we'll fit together. But my point is, if I came in and moved with, you know, if we had a holy habitation together, I'm just going to go. I live there. I'm paying part of the bills. I'm in that place. I'm going to move the chair. I'm going to sit in his favorite chair. I'm going to drink my coffee out of his favorite mug. Isn't that right? Because it becomes a habitation. And this is what it means. God said, look, I want to come to a place where I'm not just visiting you, Israel. I don't want to be on a mountain showing my glory and thunders and lightnings and you're screaming and freaking out over me. I want to come down and settle with you. I want to just dwell with you. I want to hang out with you. You see that? That's the same thing God wants to do. That's why he has a very big issue with part-time worshipers who just do a little bit of religious routine on Sunday and Wednesday to make their conscience feel good. And then when it comes to Tuesday all the way to Saturday, there's no action. There's no life. There's no love. There's no habitation. There's no, Daddy, why don't you sit down? Father, let me rub your feet today. Let me bless you. Let me sit at your feet, Lamb of God. Do you see that? And the church has gone from pursuing a habitation to just visitation because we don't want God to move in. Because when God moves in, stuff moves out. Better write that down. When God moves in, because he'll come in and say, you know, I don't really like that over there. What? What do you? I don't really like that movie. I really don't like this over there. I think I'm going to change the channel to 1777, you know, whatever. And he takes over. And we don't like that because then it means our lifestyle changes. And very few of us like to change. Very few of us like to change. In fact, it's like a cat in water. We don't like it. But how many of y'all know you need to? You need to change. And so he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I want to settle down. God's like, man, I want to go from a visitation to a habitation. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my children, and I want to dwell among you. You see, that's what Ignited is trying to do. We don't want a visitation. I want a habitation of God. I want where his presence is always in here. It can manifest strong, or it can, however he wants to do it is up to him, but I just want him here. I want him here. I want him in my home. I want him in my life and our ministry, that wherever you and I go, we carry the glory with us, and we have the presence of God. You see, you can't have this until you make it a sanctuary. He doesn't dwell where he's not wanted. He doesn't dwell where he's not wanted. Not dwell like he wants to and settle like he wants to, okay? All right, so Shekan, however you want to pronounce that, is 7931, which means to settle down. All right, this has always been God's plan. Remember, he wanted to bring heaven to where? Earth. Simple. Why is it so hard in church? Why is it so hard to get the glory of God in a lot of houses and the anointing? I feel his presence right now. It's a different presence. It's almost like a sweater, like just, you know, a little layer. It feels very beautiful. It's an anointing. I feel it. You know, there's just different. Then there's heavier manifestations. But why is it such a struggle? It's such a struggle is because we don't invite him in our lives. We don't invite him outside in the privacy. So when we come inside, we're hypocritical. And God says, I don't want to hang out with a bunch of hypocrites. Is anybody here? People say, well, I don't believe God's that way. Well, how come he doesn't show up at most churches? He doesn't show up because they don't produce an atmosphere at home. Their sanctuary, which is your heart, is not prepared for habitation. So when we all get together, there's variance levels of glory and various levels of anointing. But the whole of what God wants to do will come when the church begins to focus and pursue him on their own. Look, there's a pastoral anointing. There is a regional anointing. There's an anointing on a ministry. But I'm telling you something, there's nothing like the corporate anointing. When the anointing that's on you, that you bring into the house, manifests together. I'm going to tell you something, the corporate anointing is so powerful. And this church has it, and we're going to pursue it even more. Because when the downtrodden come in, it's not going to be Superman behind the pulpit. That's never what this has ever been intended. The Bible never intended that. He intended it to be a body fitly formed together. This is good preaching, by the way. Fitly formed together, acting under the accordance of faith and the Word of God and how Jesus would move through his body. That's what he wants to do. Man, that's good right there. I feel the anointing even stronger because that's where we're headed. Because this day of Superman one-man show is gone. It's gone from the body. It will be gone, okay? Because he needs you and I to be doing this thing together. All right. So heaven and earth to dwell with man. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger here. I won't do all these scriptures because I'm running out of time. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We own what? The household of God. We all together. Say, where do you live? I live in the house of God. Don't have an address today? Yeah, you do. The household of God. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see that? The house of God. Now, where was the house of God? The house of God goes all the way back to the garden, but it goes all the way into Exodus. It goes through the whole word. God has always wanted to exist inside a house with his people. And, of course, those houses were made with hands of men, but now we are made by the Holy Ghost, which is inside of us. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get us from this visitation process, this once a week or every other week visitation, to where we realize that God dwells in us and we make it a holy habitation. Look at it again, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. All of us, we're growing into this temple. All of us are. We're all maturing in God. We're all becoming that temple, that presence of God. Not the building. If this building didn't exist and we were still here, we're the temple. Isn't that, man, we're it. And so God's trying to bless us all and put us together. He's bringing people from all across that's going to areas that are going to be here trying to fit us together. Now watch. In whom you also are builded together, oh my goodness, what does it say? For a habitation of God through the Spirit. Woo-wee. A little confirmation, amen? For the habitation, how? Through the Spirit of God. Not through a building, not through an organization, not through a denomination, not through some preacher. It's done all by the Spirit of God to where we come together in the spirit of unity. We may not agree on everything and colors and stuff like that, but what we do agree on is the presence of God. We agree on the Word of God. We agree that Jesus died on the cross, sinless, blameless, born of a virgin, rose from the dead, coming back again, and he's the only way to the Father. That's pretty good for me. I think we can get along from there on. Of course, there's more things added to our faith. But I love that, man. Look at it one more time. In whom you're also builded together. We're builded together. We're fitted together. God's building something awesome in this house. He's building something beyond this house. There's also a remnant that's further out from here. And we're fitly formed together. I can't tell you how many great people I've met online and through various media ways of people who feel the same way as you do right now. Who could just land right here and just be as equal with you in same heartedness and same love, same faith, and we could all just move on in the things of God. That's beautiful. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. So that's pretty cool. All right, I got to get moving on. Let's go, Revelation. Go to Revelation 21. Write down Hebrews 3:6 for later and 2 Corinthians 6:16. Hebrews 3:6 and 2 Corinthians 6:6. But go to Revelation 21 real quick. And there are so many more scriptures. These are just to get you going. Check this out. I'm going to go ahead and get going. Revelation 21, verse 2. Yes, ma'am. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorneth to her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Do you see that? Read the next one about wiping away all the tears. Isn't that beautiful? Here's the thing about the law of first mention. He walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. They committed high treason against God. They were evicted from paradise, from the place of perfection. They entered into the confounds and prison of sin called a fallen world. And all that time, through the crimson thread, God tried to bring man back to himself and dwell with him. And he perfected it through Jesus Christ in the salvation of our souls and the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. But there comes a day when all of that changes and we'll finally be known as we're known, seen as we're seen, if you will, and the tabernacle of God will always be with man, and we'll never leave him again, ever. We'll never walk out. It'll always be a continuous fellowship. Well, look at this. This is what God intends for you right now. It isn't just someday in heaven. It isn't just someday in Revelation 21. And it's not just all the way back in Exodus chapter 25. It's right now. It's right now God wants to dwell with us. And I'm telling you, when this glory comes, the glory I'm talking about is a glory that hasn't been seen in a long time. I'm talking about the glory that shows up and man can't even move. I don't know if you've ever been in it. I've been in it many times. But there's coming a greater anointing that you can't even lift your hand off the ground because the presence of God is so heavy on you. And he's loving you. It isn't hurting you. You're just like, you know, let's go home now. It's a beautiful, beautiful experience. But he told me a long time ago, he said this, he said, there's an end time anointing not yet released, but in my presence it will be released. He told me that way back in the 90s in Bible college. And I'm waiting for that end time anointing. I'm waiting for that end time glory because we ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't seen nothing yet. We ain't going to have that wheelchair, Sister Priscilla. I mean, the glory of God just show up and pull you right out of that thing. Come on, aren't you hungry for that? Aren't you hungry for the days of the great healing revivalists when those that came in with rheumatoid arthritis, you could hear it cracking throughout the auditorium, the bones breaking back into position, never to walk with a cane again? Drug addicts on heroin, PCP, or whatever, coming to the altars and being totally healed and restored in the right mind as that devil flees. See, we can have that now, but there's coming a greater glory. That's what I'm pushing for. Because I'm going to be honest with you. If this is it, let's go home and build a campfire. Let's roast some weenies. Let's just hang out and do something else. But there is more. That's what we're pursuing. Okay? And that's what's so good about this teaching. All right, go back to Exodus chapter 25. I'm excited about these days. All right. So I gave you those scriptures for you to read. Look at verse 9. According to all, no. Let's do it like modern church. According to half, according to what you feel like, let's see, according to what your time schedule is, no, let's read it right. According to all that I show thee, all. How much is all? All is all that all will ever be. And to all that I show you, after the pattern. No, let's go to modern church. After what you think is good. No, what your committee decided. No, what the budget allows. No, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So here we go again. The sanctuary of God, the presence of God, the consecrated place, the holy place, cannot be just the way you and I want it to be. It has to be according to his purpose. In other words, that's why I say you must have holiness in your life if you're ever going to have the presence and power of God. I'm not talking perfection, because that's impossible. Really, the word perfection means completion. I am completed in Christ, therefore I am perfect in his image, because I have all the attributes that God wants me to have. Now, I'm not perfect in character. I have flaws, but I am being perfected until the day of Jesus Christ. And then that day is over. Then I'm going to be A1A, man. I'm going to be perfect. But until then, I'm struggling and limping along here. But I'm going to get there. Amen. I've been telling my wife for over 20 years I'm perfect, and she just about got it. Right? Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Hey, fake it till you make it, right? But it's a pattern. So I wish I could talk to 1,000 pastors, because here's the deal. The way that we get our churches to where God wants them to be, to where he'll rest his glory, is to follow the pattern that he has. What is God saying? What does he want from us? What does he want from you? He wants all of you. He wants the sin out. He wants the craziness out of your life. He wants you to be transparent. He wants you to be honest. He wants you to confess. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to admit when you're wrong. Just come clean. Isn't that right? Isn't that a good thing? I'm going to tell you, when I do wrong, which is rarely, but when I do wrong, man, and didn't believe that at all. But, you know, come on. Isn't it great to get it off your chest and just come before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to blast them off the planet. Felt good doing it, but I'm sorry. It wasn't right. Look, he said, do it after the pattern. And then he said, look, of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So you really don't have any choice. You say, well, Pastor, that deals with the Old Testament. That deals with building this tabernacle and so on and so forth. Well, really, it's a pattern for a relationship with him. You know, if I want all that I can have of God, then I got to give him all that I have. Okay? You didn't bring half a sacrifice to him. You brought everything. And Jesus was our total sacrifice. All right, check this. I got enough time to get this in. And they shall make, verse 10, they shall make an ark of shittim wood. Okay? What is that? That's the acacia wood. Now watch. The acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits and the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. All right, so there's going to be some different translations on the feet and inches and all that, because cubits were measured in different ways. But I'm going to go by with 21 inches, okay, how they do that, all right? So first of all, it's made with the acacia wood, which represents what? The incorruptible word of God. It's that wood that could not decay. So I'm not going to write this all on the board, but that's what it means. It's the incorruptible word of God. It absolutely represents Jesus. So what do you say? Build me what? An ark. Is that what it says? Out of what? Acacia wood, which is incorruptible wood, which represents the incorruptible word, which represents the incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ. Okay, the word ark there, it means a chest, but it also means a coffin. That's kind of an odd terminology, but it's just basically a chest, okay, a wood chest. The ark was not that big. Let me give you those dimensions, all right? That's 4 foot by 5 inches long, 4 by 5. Okay, this is based on a 21-inch measurement. There are some other translations you'll find that make it 18, whatever. I'm going to stick with the 21 because when you look at the numbers, they all match up anyways as far as giving God glory. So 4 foot by 5 inches long. What does 4 represent? The four corners of the earth, the four gospels. Okay? Isn't that cool? 5 inches, 5 represents what? Grace. So what are we doing? The body of Christ or the word of God is to go to the four flung corners of the earth doing what? Preaching grace. Also, 5 represents kingdom. Study it. It's biblical numerology or biblical numbers. Okay, it's not anything out there weird. This is all, it all matches together throughout the Bible and it's very consistent. There is nothing in the creative order of God that's out of order. Everything makes sense. Everything is perfect. He's the perfect machinist. He's the perfect carpenter. He's perfect in everything he does. So that's pretty cool. All right, so, and then it's what? 2 foot by 6 inches wide and deep. Wide and deep. 2 foot by 6 inches. What is 2? 2 is a number of witness. It's witness. It's also of union. All right? What is 6? Humanity. So it is the gospel of grace witnessing to humanity. Isn't that powerful? It's cool stuff. If you did it by cubics, some of y'all like this stuff. Other people don't like all these numbers, but just write it down. It's 2.5 cubics, which equals 5 half cubics. You got grace. Either way you look at this, the Ark of the Covenant represented grace. Is that cool? Then you have 1.5, which is 3 half cubics, which represents what? Resurrection, represents the Trinity, represents deity. You put them together, 3 plus 5 equals 8, and you have new beginnings. So when you come to the Ark of the Covenant, the high priest did, what did he do? He brought the offering, the blood, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. I'm getting ahead of myself, but what did he do? He gave Israel a new beginning each year. He had to come in there once a year. Thank God Jesus came in there. Woo! He ripped that veil open, man, from top to bottom, from God to man, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. His shed blood, man. But God was showing us a pattern in the Old Testament of what he was going to do through Jesus, but then he uses that pattern to teach us what he wants to do with us now through Jesus. So what do you mean? It means this, that I should have the ark right here. My life, my spirit man should be holy. I should have a sanctuary for God. I should have a habitation of God. And all the measurements of my life and the ark that's within my heart should all line up with the divine pattern of God. Do you see that? Do you see that? That doesn't mean I'm Peter Perfect or I'm Wonderful Steve or any of those things. It just means that I am trying to allow God to form Christ within me. This is good stuff. You'll pick it up later when you wake up from your nice nap tonight. It'll help you. Let me go on. Check this out. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. What are you overlaying? You're overlaying the ark. Overlaying what? The wood. What does that represent? That represents the deity of Jesus Christ. Man, he came in human flesh. But he was all God and all man. It's called hyperstatic union. It's a theological terminology. All God, all man. I don't understand it all, but that's what he was. Sinless, perfect, born of a virgin. There he is. Perfect. Not a thing wrong. Perfect. Committed no sin. Didn't even think about sinning to where it became sin. He was perfect. So that's what it represents. It represents the acacia wood, or the incorruptible seed being laid with glory, being laid with the gold, overlaid. Within and without shall thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it what? A crown of gold round about it. What does that mean? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Around that diameter is the crown of Christ. Now watch this. And thou shalt cast four rings. How many? Four of gold on it. One, two, three, and four. Again, that represents the four gospels. How do I know that? Because those four rings were made for the wooden staves to go into them and carry it and make it mobile. We carry the glory everywhere. That means the glory, I love you Catholics that are getting saved, but that means the glory just doesn't hang out in some box or some building so only the priest knows about it or can only administer to you certain elements of it. No, that means that wherever I go, man, I'm carrying the glory with me. I'm carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever I go, the presence of God is there. I ain't got to be in no building. I don't have to have no priest throw some water on me or whatever. I don't know where that water came from anyways. Anyways, look at this. Four rings of gold and put them in the four corners thereof. Also, that represents the compass. North, south, east, and west. No matter which way you go, he's being carried with you. And two rings shall be on the one side and two rings on the other side. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Again, there's the cross. There's the wood. There's the incorruptible seed and the glory on it. And thou shalt put staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and thou shalt not take them from it. Why don't you take them out of it? Because I want to be ready to move. When I call an assembly and I say it's time for the glory to go, whoop, pick up the ark, we gone. That means your life should be ready to move at any moment for God. In other words, don't settle down in your complacency of life and say, well, I'm here with the glory. No, man, we got to take the glory to the four flung corners of the earth. All right, so what's going on? Where are we at? Go to verse 16. And thou shalt put them into the ark of the testimony, which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat. Everybody say mercy seat. Mercy seat. All right, this word here in the is a Greek word that has the same Hebrew definition to it, and it means the mercy seat. H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Hilasterion, I think is how you spell it or pronounce it. That is a Greek word with a Hebrew meaning as the same Hebrew word for mercy seat, okay? But it means, how do you say that word? Propitiation? See that? You don't even know. Right. That's what it means. You know what it means this. It means that no matter what the crime was, only the blood can satisfy. Propitiation, by the way. That's what it means, in case you don't know. That's a hard word, ain't it? But it means that whenever there's a crime or sin committed, that only that blood can satisfy the wrath of God. That's the only thing that can justify him is the blood of the Lamb, okay? So what does he say? He's saying this, I want you to build me a mercy seat. And on that mercy seat is where the blood of the sacrifice is going to be sprinkled. But what happened when Jesus rose from the dead? Jesus did what? He ascended unto the Father. Is that right? And he sprinkled the mercy seat. You see? What does he do in our life when we're born again? He sprinkles the mercy seat. We are born again. We make covenant with him. And we have relationship with him. So another terminology or another word I want you to write down is atonement cover. Atonement cover. These are another names for the mercy ark. Or lid of the ark. There's three different names for it. The atonement cover, the lid of the ark, and the mercy seat. And thou shalt make the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half in the length thereof. And a cubic and a half, the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims. Remember, those numbers I just read to you are the same as the box dimension. So the same terminology, okay? And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall they make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. So basically the wings would stretch, verse 20. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat. with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Now, this is really cool. The mercy seat, if you'll notice, it was made out of pure gold, which represents the deity of Christ. And another thing it shows you, it had no dimension of how thick it was, because it represents the grace of God that is endless. We have no idea how thick it was. We have no idea the stretch of God's grace. I wouldn't try to test it or frustrate it. But I know for me, it's gone pretty far over many years. Okay, but these are just symbolic understandings. And so here are these two cherubims. They're right there. What was in the middle of the cherubims? You ready for this? The Shekinah glory. When the priest walked in there, those two cherubims were right on top. That mercy seat was right there, that lid. And the glory of God was so strong, the priest couldn't even stand, couldn't even see. Wow, man. See, we don't know nothing about what's coming. This glory, the power of God, that's going to be so great. Finally, verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I have given thee. What is he putting in there? The word of God. And there I'll meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Wow. The mercy seat, it represents of his purpose, his mission, the mandate, the assignment. The ark represents the body of Christ, the person of Christ, I should say. And he said to them, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build this place where I'm going to meet. Virtually and really in reality, what he made when he saw that in heaven was making the throne of God. So that whenever the glory came down, God had somewhere to sit. See, that's what we're doing. We're building a sanctuary for God, first eternally in our hearts at home. Then we're building it here, not with sticks and stones, but with atmosphere. And we're asking God, please sit down. Please don't visit us. Be a holy habitation. I want people to drive by and get healed. I want people to drive by and say, what was that? I want the fire department to show up and say, we saw fire in the rafters. No, no, honey, you saw the glory of God. I want to see the manifested, tangible presence of God. But the only way to do that is to understand the Trinity and understand what God's been trying to do all along. We're not just going to church to hang out and see each other. We are producing an atmosphere where God will sit and rest with his mighty glory. And that's what we're pursuing.